Our scripture reading comes from the book of Romans, chapter 5, starting with verse 12 and going through verse 21. May the word of God fall afresh on your ears this day. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. Sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. But law came in, with the result that the trespass multiplied. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that just as sin exercised dominion in death, so grace might also exercise dominion through justification, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, that made a whole lot of sense, didn't it? Last week, we're talking about a catechism, a sounding down. So a lot of what we're talking about are simple things that you probably know that may be a refresher for you. Some things you may learn and go, oh, I never thought of it that way. Or some things may just be completely new to you. Wherever you are, that's okay. But what we want to do is stimulate conversation. So last week, we talked about God, who we believe God is. And I asked you to consider thinking about your own ideas of who God is and to share that with someone. And even to do that on Facebook. And a couple of you did, I saw, and I was a procrastinator. I did that Saturday night, so you may have missed that. You may not have been on Facebook yet to see what I said. But if you have not done that yet, use that, just find what I posted, and you can piggyback on that if you want to take that opportunity. But that's exactly what we want to do. We want to stimulate some conversation. We live in a culture where people don't talk as freely about their own faith as they would like to, possibly. They feel stifled. We don't want to offend anyone. We're in this post-Christian malaise. And part of that, we've been in it so long that we're forgetting how to talk about our faith comfortably. We feel very challenged about that. So part of going back to the basics is to find new ways to be able to do that. To use the tools we're given, social media, to be able to do that. To have conversations with friends and family. To extend an invitation to share their thoughts as well. Today we're talking about who we are. God created us, and we were created in the image of God. God is good. God is perfect. God is imaginative and creative, so where did we go wrong? Because we're a big, hot mess. Even the Apostle Paul says, I want to do right so badly. But I hate the things I do because he's not doing the things that are right. Every human being on the planet struggled with temptation and falls short and are weak, except for Jesus. Jesus struggled with temptation. We see that in the wilderness, but he was able to overcome. He gave us that perfect example of what that looked like. But that's not the only example that Christ gave us. Christ gave us a beautiful example of what God's love and grace and forgiveness looks like. And we'll be talking about that in another week or so. Today, we're going to be talking about ourselves. For some of you, this might be your favorite topic, yourself. For others, this might be the worst topic ever, because you don't want anybody to notice you. You'd like to be invisible to the world. But no matter where you are, unassured of yourself or very sure of yourself, we all fall in the same boat. And that's the boat marked sinners. There is something in this world that taunts us, that thorn in our side that we just can't get rid of. It's another thing that the Apostle Paul talked about. He prayed and prayed and prayed for this thorn in his side to be extracted. But what God told him was, you'll be made perfect in your weakness. That these weaknesses, if we learn to lean into God and lean into one another, we'll be able to overcome whatever temptation comes in our path. So we were made perfect in the image of God, but God decided to give us free will. Oh, Lord, why did you do that? Because that's where it gets messy. Because there's so many paths to take in this world. Some of them are good paths, and some of them lead to destruction. They are painful, they are broken, and there are more people on those paths than on any other. It's why we live in such a broken world, because we have problems choosing wisely. We get caught up in our own desires and our own wants and our own needs, and we make the worst decisions for ourselves ever. From the simplest things to the greatest things. Whether it's something where we know we need to eat right, but boy, howdy, that juicy burger or that steak or that chicken fried steak or whatever your weakness is, that pecan pie looks so good. I'll just eat it this once. And of course, you know that's a lie. To bigger, greater decisions that impact your life. I remember being young and naive and so unsure of myself. I wasn't really ready to take a job in the church. I was just going through the process of my candidacy, and I was just certified, and one of the ministers there really, really liked me a lot. She wanted me at her church as her youth director. I had a youth director job. I was burnt out on it. I really didn't want to go into a youth director job, but my pride rose up within me. She wants me. And against my better judgment, I took that job because I felt like she believed I was the right person, so I must be the right person. I lasted 6 months because I didn't listen to myself. I listened to my pride. I listened to my ego, and I made a mess. I was appointed there. It went on my record that I didn't last very long there. And now I just try to pretend it didn't exist. We make mistakes like this all the time. We make mistakes in our relationships. We think we meet Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, and something in us is telling us, oh, they are Mr. and Mrs. Wrong. There are red flags all over the place, but we are so desperate to feel loved and wanted and needed, and before we know it, we are in too deep. We're being used up and abused, and before we know it, we have given ourselves away in all kinds of ways, and it's another broken relationship, and another wall goes up. We take things to heart. We know that forgiveness is powerful, and yet we will refuse to do it. We are so messed up. And yet God still loves us. God still wants us. This free will thing is complicated. So why did God give us free will? Because why couldn't God just create us like little robots so we could all do good? And go around going, beep, bop, boop, bop. I love you, God. Beep, bop, boop, bop. That would have been so much easier, and it would have been just such a much more pleasant world. We would have all been programmed to do our own little thing, to make this world a better place. You know, programming can't be that much different than spiritual gifts. Come on. But no. God wanted us to choose, because it is in the choosing that love is worth so much more. If we were programmed, if we were forced to love, then what's the point? God gave us the opportunity to choose God over and over and over again. And these opportunities keep coming with our free will. We rise up today, and God is whispering in your ear as you wake up, choose me today. That's what free will is about. It's about choosing this powerful choice that is worth so much more than anything else. That's why you have free will. And that's why we run amok. Because sometimes we don't listen to that gentle whisper in the morning or at any other time of the day. We hear these loud voices of desire and want and pride, and they take over our actions. And we begin to live for ourselves rather than living for God and living for other people. And though we would think that would feel so fulfilling to go after everything we wanted, it is never enough, because we've missed the one thing we were created for. We were created in God's image for the purpose of living for God, for loving God, for receiving God's revelation to us, for rising up as a people representing Christ to the world. That's what we were created for. That's our purpose. Every time we live for ourselves, it will be unsatisfying, because that's not what we were created for. You see the problem? There's something within us we want so badly to live for ourselves. We want to be in control. We want to feel good. We want people to notice us. We want to be successful. We want all these things. And God's constantly saying, that's not what you were created for. That's why that's not satisfying. And when we get on that path, we run and we run and we run and we wear ourselves out, and we accumulate and we accumulate and we accumulate. And it will never be enough if we do not get the purpose of why we were created. We carry a lot of hurt because of the actions that we do ourselves, and we carry a lot of hurt because of the actions of the choices of other people that have impacted our life. And it just stops us up. We begin to put up these walls. Our innocence is all muddled. Our souls get a little dark. We get cynical, sarcastic. We want to turn off those emotions, those feelings of hurt and pain. And when we do that, we also turn off the emotions that help us to love and give generously. And then we'll start even making worse decisions. Because we want to protect ourselves. We are a muddled up mess. But no matter how messed up we get, God continues to pursue us and want us and want a relationship with us, because that's what God desires. That's why we were created, to be in relationship with God. So, because God wants a relationship with us, God gives all kinds of opportunity for that, and we have a history of God giving those opportunities. One of the opportunities that God gives in the Old Testament is something that we call covenant. So, what is a covenant? It's different than a contract. A contract is between two parties that agree. So, you enter into a contract when you rent something. When you go into business with someone, legal contracts are drawn up. Covenant is quite different than that. A covenant is with one party promising, I am going to do this. With the covenant of Abraham, it was one-sided. The law had not been given yet. There wasn't really anything Abraham had to do. God said, go to this land that I'm going to show you. Pack your bags. Abraham's like, okay. I'm going to make you greater. Your descendants are going to be greater than the stars in the sky, than the sands in the sea. They will not be able to be counted. There's going to be so many of them. And I'm going to bless you. That's the covenant of God. I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to the nations. There's no expectation there. God says, I'm going to do this. That's God's covenant. I'm going to love you regardless. I'm going to pursue you regardless. I'm going to give you ample opportunity to use your free will to choose me regardless. The Apostle Paul says in Romans, there is nothing, nothing in this world. There is no principality. There is no ruler. There is no darkness. There is no force in this world that can separate you from the love of God. It is never too late. Never too late. Isn't that a good word? That is a word filled with hope for each one of us. And folks, we are living in a world that is running out of it. But the people of God have it. We are doing a disservice to the world every time we keep our mouths shut. Because there are people who are dying to receive hope. We are at an all-time high of doctors prescribing anti-anxiety medications. Medications so that we will feel social and get out into the world. Medications that trying to generate some kind of hope in their life because they don't know where else to get it. Some of this is chemical and some of it's necessary, but some of it is because people don't know how to cope without hope. And we've got it. It's called the gospel. It's called the good news. That's why God is constantly pursuing us, bringing hope into our life and into the world. Because without hope, we are nothing. And with this hope that will not fail us, this hope that God is regenerating us, restoring us, renewing us, recreating us, wiping all of our sins away. That's hope. Because a lot of people just sit at home beating themselves up, thinking they are unworthy and they can never be loved. That's broken. Some of you might even be able to relate to that. Some of us here may have even felt that one time or another. God's covenant with us is the first action. We don't have to do anything for God to pursue us. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be good for that covenant to be in action. Now, the covenant was made before Abraham or anybody was given the law. The law didn't come until generations after through Moses. The law was given and basically appointed to humanity, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. This is how you can be in healthy relationship with God and one another. This is how you do it. You people are so messed up, you obviously don't know how to do this, so here you go. Here's the law. Here's my gift to you. God not only wants to love us, God wants us to live righteous and holy lives. But now we have this system of the law that points to the good and the bad, and some of us want to do the bad stuff and avoid the good stuff because we're sinners. That's who we are. That's what we do. And then we feel even worse because it's been pointed out to us. God didn't give the law to make you feel guilty. God gave the law so that we would know the difference between right and wrong. Because we have messed that up from generation to generation, from what the scripture tells us in the scripture I read to you just earlier, that first human, Adam. Notice the woman's off the hook on that one. I love that. That first son, Adam, that first child of God through his disobedience, let sin into the world. And it's like bad programming. It's like a computer virus. Since then, we've all had that bent to sinning, that desire to do what we wanted to do instead of God's will. And through generations, generations, generation, it just gets more confusing. Here's the law. Here, let me straighten this out for you. This is good. This is bad. It's summed up in the Ten Commandments. Four of those laws are how to be in good relationship with God. The rest of them are how to be in relationship with our brothers and sisters, human beings. Like, don't kill them. There you go. And then there's one law, two laws that sum it all up. Love the Lord your God with all that you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those two, every law hangs in the balance of those. This is how you love God. This is how you love people. That's why the law was given. It wasn't to give you shame. It was to teach you what's good and bad. So what do we do with all this guilt? Because sin has to be reckoned with. There has to be some sort of payment for it. So God rises up a priesthood and a sacrifice system to teach the people there has to be some sort of payment for sin. Because within sin, there is death. It leads to destruction. It leads to sin. It leads to death. When we let sin overtake us, there is part of us that dies where we absolutely feel nothing. Have you ever been around those people? I have heard them. I just don't feel bad about it anymore. Every time I tell a lie now, I just don't feel bad about it anymore. I can just pretend it's the truth. There's something within them that has died. They need a form of resurrection. And it's only God who can bring us back to life when we find ourselves in that place, that deadness. It's a scary place to be. when we're dead inside and our bodies are still living and we're set up to make those bad mistakes over and over again. We're set up to hurt other people at that point. So the priestly lineage and the sacrificial system were set up to show the people that there is a reckoning for sin, that blood would flow so that life would continue, so the people would continue to live in relationship with God, to live in relationship with God. September 29th, just a couple of days ago, our Jewish brothers and sisters celebrated and fasted for Yom Kippur, the most holy day of their year. It's the Day of Atonement for them. In the Old Testament, they would bring a bull and have it sacrificed in the Holy of Holies. The blood would be splattered on the altar as a reckoning and a recognizing that there had been sin. Sin within the people, sin within the priesthood itself. Two goats would be brought. One would be sacrificed, and the sins of the people who were muttered by the priests, a confession, would be poured out from the sacrifice of that goat. Another goat, the laying on of hands by the priesthood. Again, a repentance of those sins, a turning away from them, and they would set that goat free into the wilderness, a sign that those sins were moved far away from the people, and that those sins were never coming back. God removes our sins as far from us as the east is to the west, so that we can be in relationship with God. God does all these things so that we can be in relationship with us. We all have excuses of why we don't enter into this relationship, or we don't enter into this relationship more deeply. I don't want to change my ways. I like what I do. I kind of enjoy my sins. I don't want to change. Or maybe we're telling ourselves we are incapable. Or maybe we're even telling ourselves we're at that place, God wouldn't want me. I've gone too far. Nobody else wants me. Why would God want me? But the good news is that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You have been reconciled in the blood of Jesus. All that you have to do is repent and turn back to God. We've all been the prodigal son one time or the other, went and wallowed in our own messes, had a good time for a while and woke up and thought, this is bad. And return, there's a returning, a leaving of that mess. Turning your back on it, turning your back on that way of life to return to the Father once again. In our gift of free will, we get to do that over and over and over and over and over again. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to continue to choose unwisely. But we cannot let that be an excuse to let it separate us from the love of God. Because the days we wake up and we hear that whisper, choose me, and we respond, we grow stronger and stronger in that relationship and that bond and that fetter to that old way of life, whatever it may be, becomes weaker and weaker and weaker. And we'll turn to it less and less and less. God's not asking for your instantaneous perfection today or tomorrow or next week. God's just asking for you to say yes to say yes. To say yes. Whenever you hear that whisper, whenever you feel that stir. So your homework this week is to think about those things that are tethering you. Think about those things that are distancing you from your relationship with God. Or maybe your relationship with other people. What caused those walls to come up? Where are you unfeeling? Where are you dead? This week it is about self-reflection, self-revelation. Those moments that have hurt you, those moments that you've had problems walking away from them, they're still tethered to you in some way. To pray to be released from those. To confess your own sins. Jesus is your mediator, but if you feel like you need one, if you feel like you need to verbally confess your sins to someone, you can come see me or find a friend that you trust, that you know will be absolutely confidential, and take a day to leave that behind and to fully give your life to God and fully say yes. Take a moment to do that this week. That's your homework. As we move into Holy Communion, all are invited to this table. All who love Jesus, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another, are invited to this table. This table does not belong to St. John's United Methodist Church. It doesn't belong to the United Methodist Church. It belongs to Jesus Christ. So the invitation is from Jesus. So hear it and respond, yes. Let us pray. Merciful, mighty God, we ask that you come forth upon these gifts of juice and bread, that they become the body and blood of Christ. For us, as we partake of them, we become the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Make us one with Christ Jesus, one with each other, and one in ministry throughout the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at Christ's heavenly banquet. Until then, mighty God, in this your holy church, all honor and glory are yours, now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. You are a part of this. The cup which has been poured out for each one of us is of a new covenant of water and spirit. And it signifies the forgiveness of sins. When you come forward for Holy Communion, you will be given a choice of either the larger cup where you'll dip your bread in, or the smaller cup where you'll take and just drink. If you choose the smaller cup, there are baskets on either side. Just toss the cup in the basket. I'm going to ask those who are helping with communion to come forward at this time. This table represents our time with Jesus. Jesus is present with us in a way that we cannot comprehend. And it signifies God's covenant to us. God acting first, always. And God waiting for you to respond, yes. The Lamb of God, who has taken the sins of the world away, awaits your presence at his table. Won't you come?